Okay, this morning we are kind of doing a departure from Psalms. God is kind of laid on my heart. Something I've been thinking about for a long time. And I always seem to have messages that God wants to teach me. So you're just kind of along for the ride. Some time ago, we're still working on this. Some time ago, our Bible study group went through a book called The Practice of Holiness by Jerry Bridges. One of the early chapters touched on the roles that both God and man have in the quest for godliness. Since studying that chapter, I've been mulling this around in my mind, recognizing the desire to better understand this two-part harmony. The two-part harmony has been troublesome from the early days of Christianity, so much so that some of Paul's harshest criticism deals with a wrong understanding of the harmony and its subsequent actions. So I've titled the sermon, The Delicate Dance Towards Godliness. A month or so ago, David preached on 2 Peter 1 and called this two-part harmony a paradox. That is, two things which seem contradictory and seem impossible, but are actually true. How God and man mesh in this can be a bit difficult to understand. In this delicate dance, God is clearly leading, guiding the steps of the dance partner, providing strength for the times when the partner is out of balance, and direction where the partner needs to go. We are the partner and have the responsibility to follow the leading, studying and practicing so that we do exactly as our partner wants. Today, I want to look at three things. What is our goal? What is God's role? And what is our role? My hope is that we would walk out of here with a better understanding of the roles both God and man have in the pursuit of godliness and make every effort to obtain it. So let's pray and then we'll get started. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word, which gives us direction in life. Father, as you use that in our lives to teach us the things that we need to know, Lord, I pray that this morning you would help us in our understanding, that you would clear up any fogginess that we might have in how this all works and what our role should be. Father, my prayer is that the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And we pray this all because of Jesus. Amen. Okay, if you've got your Bibles, maybe you could turn in them to Romans chapter 8. We're going to start off there. God has a plan for your life. It's the same one for everybody here in this room. And Romans 8 tells us what that plan is. The first verse we're going to look at in Romans chapter 8 is verse 29. We're going to spend some time here, but we'll start off with verse 29. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. God has the purpose in mind for each one of us to be like his son. In our humanity, God's desire for us is that we would think and act like Jesus, exhibiting all those spiritual and moral qualities he exhibited. It stands to reason that if God created us for this special purpose, then we will be the most satisfied in life when we are fulfilling our intended purpose. God, being God, accomplishes multiple results with one goal. One of the desired results is that the world would see the invisible God when they look at you. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good deeds and glorify God who is in heaven." In Matthew chapter 5. Our plan and our purpose may differ. We may have other goals and other priorities. You see it all the time in people around you. Perhaps we see it in ourselves at times as well. So questions arise. Are we devoted to God? Do we desire to please him? Do we want to be like Jesus? In 2 Corinthians 3:16, Paul wrote, "But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of God. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. So if we are to be changed into God's glorious image, how does this happen? It's what I'm calling a delicate dance, God's part. Why call it a delicate dance? There are several reasons. We struggle to find the balance of God's role and our role and how they mesh. In Romans 8, Paul is highlighting the work of the Holy Spirit. In verses 26 and 27, he talks about how the Spirit helps us pray when we don't know how to pray. The Spirit helps us when we don't know what God's will is in a given situation. And then he goes on in verse 28 to talk about how God causes all things to work together for good to those that love him. I want to read verse 28 and 29 again. Let's see. "And we know that God causes everything to work together for good of those who love God and called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." Oftentimes when we talk about Romans 28, we claim this verse when some form of calamity has entered our lives. We're praying for a good outcome. And so we claim this verse that God might provide a good outcome for whatever is the problem is at the present time God does help us with those situations. But in this context, God is promising an outcome that promotes his purpose. Verse 29 states that purpose. God wants the outcome to promote the purpose of us becoming more like Jesus. Christ-likeness or godliness. Our good outcome and God's good outcome may be two different things. Another thing which makes this dance delicate is we often don't know what God wants us to learn from the calamity that we're facing. Perhaps because we're lacking in many areas. We look to God for answers. We search within ourselves for deficiencies. At times we wonder if this present calamity is caused by evil forces. But in all of this, we remember the purpose. God is going to use it to accomplish his purposes, his goal. There is perhaps no better illustration of someone who had calamity in their lives than the person of Joseph. You may remember Joseph. He was quite a character. He did not get along with his brothers, so much so that they hated him. And because he was daddy's favorite son, they threw him in a pit and sold him into slavery. And through the course of several years, Joseph went from one calamity to another. He ended up as the second person in command in Egypt. And all this is in Genesis, starts at verse or chapter 37 and goes for a number of chapters there. But he ends up being the second in command in Egypt. And there's a famine. Those same brothers who sold him to slavery have to go ask Joseph for food. And they decide, they try to buy food from Joseph. When they do that, they don't recognize Joseph, but he recognizes them. And through a little bit of, secretive playing, finally they come to the realization that this is Joseph whom we sold into slavery. And they're rightfully scared that Joseph is going to kill them, or at least get revenge. But Joseph had some really insightful words. He said, "When you put me in the pit, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And that's exactly what happens in our lives. God uses those times of calamity and accomplishes his purpose, his good purpose. While Christ-likeness wasn't a concept in the Old Testament, holiness certainly was. Character traits of justice, kindness, and humility were emphasized. And you have Micah 6 through 8, which talk about God's requirement for man. A third reason this is a delicate dance is because we often don't get the roles right. As Christians, we sometimes gravitate towards an extreme position. The church in Galatia had it all wrong. In Galatians 3, 3. Let me just read it real quick. Paul says, "How foolish can you be? After starting new lives in the Spirit, are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort?" They had erred on the side of too much responsibility with man. They had left God out of the dance. They were all about living the Christian life through self-discipline. There is another extreme. We can go to the far end on the other side. When I was in Bible school, we would have chapel every day from 10 to 11. Different speakers would come in and speak on various topics. One of those speakers, and I don't remember too many of them at this point, but one of their speakers said and promoted a concept called let go and let God. And what that does is it puts all the emphasis on God and none on man. Indeed, it's a two-part harmony, and we can get off from one side or the other by not recognizing that two-part harmony. This morning, I would like us to look at a few things that God does to make godliness possible. God is so involved in our lives and does so many things that we don't have time to list everything he does to conform us to Christ-likeness. As we've already seen from Romans 8:28, God is so committed to his purpose for our lives that he causes all things to work towards that end. You are not alone. God has your back in this. Who better to get the job done than God? Philippians 1:6 says, "He who began a good work in you will complete it on the day of Christ Jesus." So God is committed to getting you towards the path of godliness. In 2 Peter 1:3, Peter wrote, "By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. We lack nothing. There are no excuses. We cannot say, not my fault. With all these provisions and help from God, we might think it absolves us of our responsibility. It actually increases it. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus was telling a parable. The parable starts in verse 42, but I'm going to read just verse 48. "But someone who does not know and then does something wrong will be punished only lightly. When someone has been given much, much will be required in return. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required." We have been entrusted with much, and as such, our responsibility is increased. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to spend a little time there, where Paul talks about both of our roles, both God and man in this quest for godliness. In verse 13 of Philippians 2, Paul wrote, "For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him." God even gives us the desire and motivation. Your Bibles may say to will and to work. The power and the motivation, the desire. If we're left to our own devices, us humans would not desire godliness. God provides both the desire and the ability. Here the promise is that when we lack desire or motivation to follow after God, to do His will, to rid ourselves of the sin that so easily entangles us, God gives us the desire to motivate and to enable us. Just to recap God's part. God is committed to accomplishing His goals in our lives so that all things work towards that end. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness, even the desire and motivation. With God doing much of the work, what is left for us to do? So we get to the third point, the delicate dance, our part. And I want to look at the previous verse in Philippians 2, verse 12, which says, "Dear friends, you have always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I am away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear." Your translations may say with fear and trembling. First things we need to point out is salvation. Salvation in Scripture can be used three ways. It can refer to our conversion experience, when we came to know Christ. It can also refer to sanctification, the living out of our new life in Christ. And it can refer to our glorification when our life is complete and we go to be with Jesus in heaven. Conversion and glorification are solely the work of God. He does all the work. But in sanctification, man has a role to play. Inherent in our role is a response to Jesus' work on the cross. Our response to Jesus' humility and death on the cross is contained in chapter 2, and in Philippians 2, we're going to start with verse 5. And it's the second response to Jesus' death and obedient sacrifice on the cross. See if you can pick up the first one. "You must have the same attitude that Christ had. Though He was God, He did not think equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, He gave up His divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When He appeared in human form, He humbled Himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated Him to the place of highest honor and gave Him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Dear friends, you have always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I am away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. So the first response is when the Father highly exalted the Son because of His obedient sacrifice. The second response is in verse 12, where Paul tells us to work out our salvation. Paul is saying, just as the Father reacted to the worth of the Son's life of obedience, so should the Christian determine a worthy response by working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Paul did not say, work for your salvation. That solely is a work of God. But once we've received it freely, we have a responsibility to cultivate it. Just what does fear and trembling amount to? My translation says deep reverence and fear. And I think it is a proper response to Jesus' sacrifice. I believe the thought behind this is that this is serious stuff. A worthy response won't take this salvation that Jesus purchased with His own body lightly just because it's a free gift. A worthy response won't take salvation lightly because there are forces of darkness working against godliness. A worthy response won't take salvation lightly by thinking you don't need God's help in this. What then is working out our salvation? Our part is cooperating and obeying the Holy Spirit. Paul says we need to walk by the Spirit. Turn over in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. I want to read verses 16 through 23, and this passage talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit are character qualities of a godly individual. And as we read them, I want you to kind of pick up on that when we get towards the end here. But starting at verse 16. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have done before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. He tells us to be led by the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit, and then goes on to flesh out what that means by saying no to things in life that are contrary to the God, the holiness of God, and by saying yes to God's Spirit working in our lives, building in us the fruit of the Spirit. The only way we know what God desires of us, what to do and what not to do in life, is through the Word of God. God uses His Word to conform us to the image of Christ, to make us godly. It is the Holy Spirit who speaks to our heart by using Scripture to change us. One of the practical ways we walk by the Spirit is by reading, memorizing, and meditating on Scripture, and listening to God speak to our hearts through it. I want to quickly read 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us what to do right. The fruit of the Spirit lists God's gracious qualities that He desires in our lives. Exhibiting these qualities are a good standard for godliness. There are other qualities not included that would also be a sign of godliness: humility, contentment, perseverance. All of these qualities that are listed as fruit of the Spirit are commands in other places in Scripture. One can never have too much of these qualities. You can't get enough. And our growth in these qualities is never finished. At the end of his life, Paul was still pressing on towards the goal. As we finish, I can think of no better scripture than 2 Peter 1:5. He uses three words which require no further explanation. Even a simple child can understand it. Peter says, make every effort. Remember these three words. What does make every effort look like in your life? Which one of the fruits of the Spirit will you be working on? We have a chance today to celebrate our Lord's death, burial, and resurrection by partaking of the Lord's Supper. So I'm going to ask that the worship team come up, and the men who are going to help with communion today. And then I'm going to pray, and we will partake of the Lord's Supper. Our God, we thank you that you desire us to become like you. Father, we recognize that that's not in and of ourselves, that we would not have that as a goal in our lives, that we would be off doing other things, having different goals. Father, our desire is to please you, and we thank you for your help in that process. Lord, as we endeavor to do our part, to walk with the Spirit, to listen to his leading, to obey Scripture, to put off and put on those things that you desire in our quest for godliness. Lord, help us with that. Remind us of these three words, make every effort. Father, that we might become more like you. Lord, we thank you for your word, the guide that it provides, and a lamp to our feet. And we pray this all because of Jesus. Amen.